Before I dive into the message, I feel compelled to just share something that's been on my heart the last couple months, 2 months probably, and it's something that's just going to come out really more as a bit of a testimony rather than somehow connected to the message, and yet on some level it's connected to every single message, every single time that we gather, and that is this Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. Paul says, and this is more in the context of personal spiritual growth or personal sanctification, he says, I'm urging you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good purpose. So we see in verse 12 and 13 sort of this balance between my part, God's part. So in spiritual growth, I am the one who's to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, because it is God who is at work in me, both to will and to do according to his good purpose. So there's a sense, again, that there's my part, God's part. So for instance, if I'm struggling with faith, I know from the word of God that it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So I can't stir up faith in my heart. That's something I can't do. That's something that only God can do. But what I can do is get in the word. And I can read the scriptures and I can listen to messages online or whatever the case may be. But as I do my part and I'm faithful to that, God does his part and suddenly faith is stirred in my heart. And so what I've realized, by the way, that what's true in the spiritual growth of an individual is also true in the spiritual growth or ministry of a church as a whole. That we have a part to play and then God has a part to play. And here's the struggle, or here's the challenge that we have, is that I think over time we have begun to believe that if we do our part really, really well, it will automatically do God's part. But let me remind us this morning that God's part, he has reserved the coolest stuff for himself. He's like, that's my part right there. So you can preach well, you can witness well, you can worship well, you can do all that stuff well, and I want you to do it well, but when it comes to somebody actually crossing the line of faith and becoming a true son and daughter of God, no, that's my part, back off. When it comes to a marriage that's actually saved, that's my part. When it comes to an addiction that's actually broken, that's my part, he says. And I'm not going to share my glory with another on that one. But see, I think what's happened in the North American context in particular is that we have become very, very good at our part. We have a lot of money, a lot of resources that we can hire professionals who can do our part really, really well. But somewhere along the line, we became confused. We thought that if we do our part really, really well, it will automatically do God's part. And it doesn't. So for instance, you may have three churches. This church over here doesn't do our part, frankly, that well. This church in the middle does our part pretty well. This church over here, oh my goodness, they do an incredible job with our part. But what we don't realize is that the common denominator between all three, perhaps, is that God's not doing his part in any of them. But we have gone for so long not seeing God do what only God can do that we have not even aware of it any longer. And so suddenly, this idea that God added to their number daily those who were being saved. And there were signs and wonders and miracles and healings. And there were God stories like that the leading priests of the day were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And what I've come to the conclusion on is this. I think God wants to do his part. I know God wants to do his part. But I think he also holds back until he knows that we know that our part, even done really, really well, cannot do his part. And so, in summary, this is what I've come to in my own heart and mind. I don't believe God will do his part in full measure. Again, the things that only he can do in full measure until we pray. I was reserving this little talk until the series on prayer, but it's just been burning in my heart too strongly. Because if God were to do his part and we were not praying fervently, earnestly for him to do his part, you know what would happen? We would think it's because we did our part really, really well. And we did our part apparently a little bit better than the church down the street, because did you see all the people that came to save Christ in our outreach event or at our services? Or and he said, no, I will not share my glory with another. So we are to do our part to the best of our ability really, really well. But we are also to recognize that God will only do his part, I believe, as we call upon his name in prayer and in faith and say, oh God, we are going to do our part as best as we can as an act of worship before you, but only you can change the heart. Only you can save a marriage. Only you can draw people to yourself. That is your part. You have reserved the coolest parts for yourself, and so we are praying, oh God, that you will do that so that when you move, nobody is confused and Christ gets all the glory. So we are going to talk about prayer in the next couple months, but I just feel compelled in my own heart to call us to pray. None of us, not a single one of us in this room, want to play church. None of us are getting together to watch the worship team with their skills or you watching me with my articulation abilities. That's not why you came. It's not why I came. It's not why I'm doing what I'm doing. We all came together in faith to see God move in hearts as only he can. And I want to just remind us that he has, since the beginning of time, always responded most strongly through the preaching of his word, the ministry of his word, and the prayers of the saints. And so I call you, doesn't have to be necessarily Sunday night at night watch, but I call us as a church to pray. Don't pray that I do a good job on Sunday. I'm going to seek to do the best that I can. And you could pray for that too, I wouldn't mind. Pray that God moves in hearts. And he draws people to himself. And he does what only he can do. Amen? So would you pray with me even as I begin? I'm going to do my best. I'm going to preach with passion. But I need to pray, and you need to pray with me, that God will stir hearts as only he can. Father, we come to you now. We once again humble ourselves before you. We are so grateful that you have this whole thing rigged so that you alone will get the glory. And we're also so grateful that you have it set up so that we can participate in the win, that somehow it's not just a totally passive spectator sport where we just watch you do everything. Rather, you have called us to engage. You've called us to labor even, to work hard for the things of the kingdom. But you have reserved the coolest parts for yourself. And we, Lord, will stand back and watch in amazement as you do that. But in this moment, Lord, we humble ourselves as a church family and we declare together, we understand and acknowledge that you, O Lord, must be the one who can touch and change hearts, really. We cannot. On our best day, collectively on our best day, we cannot. So in this moment, we humble our hearts before you and say, oh God, in your mercy and for the glory of your Son, would you work and move powerfully today? And I trust you for that. And not just today, but grace us with your presence day after day, week after week in this place, and we will be careful to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin. We're going to start this morning with that new theme on joyful service. Some of you have been following with us the last several months. On the back of the bulletin, you can see some of the list of things that we think would be 10 characteristics of an amazing church. Today, we're going to talk about this idea of joyful service. I had a hamster growing up. How many of you either have a hamster now or had one growing up? Many of you. To be perfectly honest, I don't have many memories of this hamster. I have two distinct memories. I don't even remember the hamster's name, but let's call him Mr. Fuzz, because what I do remember is that he had this sort of orangey-white fuzz on him. And like I said, I don't remember much about Mr. Fuzz, but I do have these two distinct memories, and one of the memories is the day Mr. Fuzz died. My little sister Jean, some of you know her, was able to hold Mr. Fuzz for the very first time. And she was so excited that she squeezed Mr. Fuzz in an embrace of love. And it literally killed him. That was my first distinct memory of Mr. Fuzz. The second distinct memory I have of Mr. Fuzz is that wheel. And it seemed that Mr. Fuzz always slept during the day and never at night. And all night long, Mr. Fuzz would go, run, 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 run. Run, 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 run. Run, run, run. How many of you know what I'm talking about with the hamsters doing that? Okay. You know, as an adult, as I look at a hamster now, there's a little part of me that as I watch them going, run, run, run. Run, 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 run. I'm going, huh. That's me. I mean, there are just times that I feel like I'm run, run, run. Run, 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 run. Run, run, run. And am I getting anywhere? Is anything getting accomplished in my life or around me? And I think this is true of life in general, but I think it is especially true of ministry and Christian service. And let's be honest, ministry can be tough. If you've been engaged in ministry at the local church level or in the community on an ongoing basis, then you know this. It's just hard sometimes. And I think it can be tough and uniquely fatiguing for several reasons. First of all, ministering people somebody said one time, I don't know if this is a pastor joke, but they said, you know, ministering to people would be great if it wasn't for the people. Because people, as you know, they sometimes we're just difficult to work with and to help and to serve and ungrateful and jump to conclusions and all of this. And it can just be so exhausting sometimes that way. Second of all, we're just busy, especially in North America. We're busy, and as a result, we're tired. We're physically, emotionally, spiritually just worn out. So let's be honest. There are times we'd much rather just stay home with the family tonight than go to another committee meeting. Okay, let's be even more honest. Sometimes we just like to stay home and watch the game, you know. We just, because a meeting, another committee just seems to drag on, and it's run, 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 run. And are we actually getting anywhere? Ministry is not glorious, many times behind the scenes. It's confusing. Sometimes it just seems to work, and God's presence and spirit was there, and it was awesome. And then next week, like, it just wasn't, and you wonder if he, like, moved to Antarctica, you know, and like just left you like all alone, and you can't figure out why anything was different. You did everything the same. And that's just what happens over time. And so it's, again, uniquely fatiguing, I think. And there are times, I think, in my own heart, probably yours, that we just wish with all of our heart that we could stop, but we're afraid of what might happen if we did. Some might be afraid of what God might think of them to stop. Some might be afraid of what others might think of them. I think sometimes, truth be told, we don't feel passionate anymore, and we just wonder if we should step down, but we just feel so guilty if we did. We don't really want to, but we feel like we have to. I wonder, just before I move on, if anyone would be brave enough to say, that's happened to me. It's happened to me. And truthfully, it's happened to me more times than I care to admit. Here's the old joke. I'll say it again because there's some new people. You know, I get paid to be good. You all are good for nothing. You know? So, I mean, sometimes we're just tired. So what do we do? Well, I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to please grab the Bible there in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible at all, please take that home as a gift from our church to you today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's on page 956 on the Bible there in front of you. 956. And we're going to start with verse 1 of chapter 1. And this starts the way that was very typical in the letters of that day. It would start with the people who were writing the letter. It would start with a greeting and a blessing. And then uniquely for the gospel, for the epistles in the Bible, was a blessing, or a thanksgiving rather, that happened after that. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. So there's the salutation and the blessing. Now the thanksgiving. Verse 2, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before God our Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, literally in the Greek, it just says your work of faith, your labor of love, your endurance of hope. But the NIV, I think, has done a good job of sort of rounding out the meanings of that to say your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your hope, your endurance rather, inspired by hope. I really like that. Your work produced by faith, your labor that's prompted by love, your endurance that's inspired by hope, because too many times in my own life, and perhaps in yours, it has been this way. My work is produced by fear. Fear of what will happen if I don't do it. Fear of what will God think of me. Fear of what will other people think of me. My labor has been prompted not by love, but by guilt. And my endurance has not been inspired by hope. It's been inspired, if that's even the right word, by obligation and duty. A few weeks ago, I told you during my message time that I was kind of in the wee hours of the morning, and it was one of those, had just been one of those weeks, just a tough week. And I woke up, and like the first thought that hit me was like, I cannot believe I have to preach a sermon today. And it was like the Holy Spirit just came in real close, and he said, Jim, you don't have to preach a sermon today. What? You get to. And it was a turning point for me. And it was like, all of a sudden, I was like, that's right. This is a privilege. This is a joy. And I was able to get up and start moving in such a way. And I'll tell you, God moved in a very special way in that specific sermon. I wish he'd do that way every week. But, you know, you'd probably all think I was a great preacher if that happened. So he just doesn't. He won't. He needs to get the glory. He will. But there was something special that happened that day. And it was one of those days where I didn't even want to do it. And he said, Jim, you don't have to. You get to. And there is this birthing sentence that's been in my spirit for months now. This idea that I put on the back of the bulletin. You know what? We will never consider ministry a burden. Is it hard? Yeah. Is it laborsome? Yeah. Is it tiresome? Yeah. But not a burden. Big difference. We will never consider ministry a burden. It is our joy and privilege to serve Christ and his church. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's go back to verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Again, in the Greek, this is simply translated your work of faith. If you think about a work of art, that means it's a work that is characterized by art. It is artistic, right? Well, this is a work that is characterized by faith. It is a work of faith. It is both faithful and faithful. Full, F-U-L-L. It is a work of faith, full of faith. So let's just think about this for a minute. What kind of faith do I need to have? And this is not a rhetorical question, by the way. I want you to engage with me on this. What kind of faith do I need to have, do we need to have, for it to naturally translate to good works, to Christian service that's faithful and faithful? What are some of the things that we need to just have rock solid in our hearts that we just know to be true from the scriptures for it to naturally produce work in my life and yours? Your thoughts. That it's true. That what's true, Mike? That the word of God is true. Amen. And therefore the promises in the word of God are true. Any other thoughts? I had a couple popped in mind. Maybe this will help you. I was thinking about this idea that we have to believe to our core that truly nothing is impossible with God. And this idea that nothing is impossible with God, that our God can do anything, causes us and stirs up faith to say, you know what? You know, it may seem like we're not getting anywhere, that this neighbor is never coming to Christ or whatever the situation might be, but nothing is impossible with my God. And so it stirs me up again to work and continue to work hard for their salvation, to continue to work hard for the discipleship and mentoring of those that God has called me to, etc. Any other thoughts? Okay, so Ephesians 2:10, that God has already prepared in advance, long ago, good works for us to do. And so we work hard And we believe that God's called us to specific works according to the spiritual gifts and mix and opportunities and resources that he's given us. And we do it because he's called us to it. What else? Matt? Amen. So it's a cooperation with the Holy Spirit. There's my part, then his part. That there are things that I am to do, but there are things that only he can do. But he's allowing me to be a part of it. And I might bring one box and he brings a truckload, as Matt said. Okay, if we don't, the lost will be eternally lost. Now we believe that God is faithful and will stir up another in my place. But I will have missed the opportunity to be the one who is able to present the gospel and rejoice in seeing them come to Christ. Chris. He'll use all things for his glory, even if we mess up. He is a master. Are we surprised by this? He is a master at taking our mess and turning around and redeeming it somehow for his glory. You're not sure you believe that? Just like start on page one of the Bible. About one page in, it starts, okay? I mean, that's just what he's done from the beginning. What else? What else do we just need to know to our core that if we believe this, this kind of belief system, this faith system will drive us to good works, not let us go? Gabby. Okay, that he truly never will ask us to do anything that we cannot do without him. Can I give a little testimony connected to that? So I have never, ever wanted to be a church that was larger than like 200. You know why? Because I knew I couldn't do it. Like organizationally, I just knew I couldn't lead that. And so like when it hit that and it kind of started to bump on beyond that a little bit, and it seems like God may be pleased to allow it to continue to grow, I've been really wrestling. In fact, frankly, stressed out and saying, okay, it's time for me to hand the baton off to someone who actually knows what they're doing. And I've stressed out thinking, you know what? Okay, I need to somehow not be me right now. I need to grow. And now it's no more damage control. Like this is not like little tune up. This is what is it? Overhaul. There it is. And recently, even through that little devotional I gave to you about the Philippians 2, 12 to 13, where he's saying, Jim, I want you to pray. I'm like, well, I can do that. In fact, I have been released, church, in my spirit in the last month to be more me than I have been for the last year and a half. And I have been released to be able to say, you know what, yo, you take care of that, you take care of that, you take care of that. For my part, I'm going to be the heart of this organization. And by that, I mean sort of think about the body as many systems, right, that must work and function, right? But there needs to be a heart. And I feel like my job is to just stay so close to the heart of the Father. And through these type of opportunities, even on Sunday morning, I just keep communicating his heart. And if everybody else just does their systems well, it's going to function well. And my part has become even more simple than it was before, rather than more complicated. And so I had the deep down belief, God, you have, if you're calling me to stay here, then somehow you got to work this out in my life and show me what this looks like. And this is where he's led me, as I'm going, you know what? I feel more released and relaxed than I have in a long time. Because you all can take care of that. I'm just going to pray and be with the Father. And I'm going to lead in the venues that I know he's called me to. We could go on, of course. But I want to come back to the scriptures here for a minute. Not that we have departed from them. But let's come back to Mark chapter 4 real quick. I want to show you just a really quick principle that I think is super important in this whole question. Mark chapter 4. Jesus is telling a bunch of parables right in a row, and this is the parable of the growing seed. We're typically more familiar with the sower and the seeds and the seed of the parable of the mustard seed, but this is, the Gospel of Mark is the only one that has this one, and I want to read it. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. He says in verse 26, this is page 815 in your Bible there. Chapter 4, verse 26, he said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. all by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. So here's one thing I believe we need to believe to our core for us to work faithfully, to not give up. And that is this, that the seeds that are planted today will produce a harvest tomorrow. And so I don't give up. Because the seeds that are planted today will produce a harvest tomorrow. And I love this parable because the power, as it were, is in the seed itself. The farmer didn't make the seed grow. The farmer simply went out and scattered the seed liberally on the ground, and he had faith that he could walk away, go about his other duties, and what would happen? The seed would begin to grow. And so there's a faithfulness that can come by just believing that as I continue to work for the Lord in the ministry of the gospel, that even though I may not see it today, next week, or even a year from now, that the seeds that are scattered will grow, that there will be a harvest. Now we know from the parable of the sower that some hearts are hard and they cannot receive, but we also know that there will always be hearts that are able to receive, and there will always be a harvest. Yesterday I was out hunting with my son Nathaniel, and we were with Marv DeArmet at a local farmer's place, and they asked us not to cross their field because about a week ago or 2 weeks ago they had planted ryegrass. And sure enough, I think it was ryegrass, sure enough, it all of these little lines of grass are coming up. Now my guess is the farmer didn't go out there after he planted them and go, okay, grow now. Okay, grow. Or stress about it, or worry about it, or wonder about it. He went on with his other activities and duties, and lo and behold, it says night after night, it continues to grow. And so you and I, we tend to, this is what we do sometimes, is that we teach one Sunday school lesson, and we're like, okay, grow now. Okay, I don't see you growing now. I preach one sermon, or I see, you know what I'm saying? Or you as parents, you do a devotion with your kids, and you're like, I mean, there wasn't like repentance, and they weren't falling down and weeping about what they did last night, and all of the, and you think like, man, it's just a whole waste of time. And the Bible says, no. Trust that the seeds that are planted today will at some point produce a harvest. And you and I can't make anything grow. That's God's part. Remember God's part? Only he can do that. My part is to plant the seeds. My part in the ministry of the gospel is just to do what he's called me to do according to my spiritual gift mix and passions and such. And trust that there will be a harvest as I'm faithful to that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10 says this. In fact, let's turn there together because I'm going to land there for a few minutes. Galatians chapter 6, you'll see that on page 946. Paul says this in verse 7 and following. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let me pause there. Okay, so what Paul is laying out here is a spiritual principle that's true for all people at all times. He says, you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap the things of the Spirit. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. And this is true especially, I think, in our own personal lives. Because we are constantly, whether we realize it or conscious of it or not, we're allowing things to be sown into our lives, or we are, in fact, actively sowing things into our lives, and they are of the flesh, that is the old sinful nature, or they are of the Spirit. Parents, this is a huge one, huge spiritual principle for us. What are we allowing to be sown into our children's lives, in our youth's hearts and minds? Are we a family that just allows the TV to be on all the time with very little kind of monitoring, or we are allowing our kids to be on their devices with, again, little monitoring and such? Well, you can do that, but what I'm suggesting is that you cannot change the spiritual principle, which is this, that if you allow there to be sown into the hearts and lives of your children things of the world, things of the flesh, it will reap a harvest. It will. That's where it says God will not be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. In other words, you can't go, neener, 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 you know, like, not that any of us would do that, but essentially with our actions sometimes, we think that, you know, we can just kind of do whatever we want to do down here, and somehow he's just going to protect us completely from our foolishness or our worldliness. And he says, it doesn't work that way. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. And this is, of course, not only true for our children, but it's especially true for us. Why is it that we have different standards for ourselves, things that we would never allow our children to do or see? Somehow it's like we're big enough and strong enough to do that. Well, you can go there if you want to, but you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. God will not be mocked. He plays no favorites. But the opposite is also true. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap the things of the Spirit. And so again, in our parenting, in our own lives, we consciously sow into our family's pattern or our personal life and pattern things that are of God, things that are of the Spirit. So last night, for instance, one of my kids didn't feel up to going to an event that we were going to because he didn't know it was happening. And I said, listen, we've had opportunity for leisure and playtime today and stuff. We're going to go out and minister tonight. That's just what we're going to do. That was sowing a seed. I didn't even think about it at the time, but that was sowing a seed that sometimes you don't feel like doing ministry, but you do it for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom. And I believe that those kind of seeds that we plant into our children and our young people and ourselves will bear fruit. It will bear a harvest. And it's out of this context of reaping and sowing, that flowing directly out of that, look at verse 9 with me, Paul says, so let us not then become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So here's the principle. You will reap what you sow. So let's sow the kingdom seeds. Let's sow the spiritual truths into ourselves, into our children, because that will reap a harvest. He says, don't give up. Don't become weary. You will reap a harvest if you do not give up. So parents, keep cultivating that soil and keep planting those seeds. Youth workers, children's workers, thank you for your ministry. Keep showing up. Keep working hard. Keep praying for your children. Keep praying for your youth. We need you. And we need you to keep building those relationships that soften their hearts, that allow them to receive the seeds of the gospel and the word of God. Leaders, let us not become weary in doing good, because there will be at the proper time a harvest if we do not give up. Let's not, all of us together here, let's not give up sowing the seeds of the gospel to our unsaved neighbors or friends or coworkers. Even though we've not seen much change at all, let us not become weary in that, because if we do not give up, there just might be a harvest. I had an email from someone just this past week who said, praise the Lord, they're moving into the area. Hope to meet them at the end of the month. They said, after 21 years, my husband finally came to Christ. 21 years. Man, I would think by year 11, I'd be done. Take him home, Lord, so I can marry another one. You know, let's be honest. Like, he's not going to repent. She's not going to repent. After 21 years, they didn't give up. They kept sowing the seed. They kept praying. And God just brought this man to Christ in May, and he just was baptized 2 weeks ago, and they're planning to come to our church at the end of the month, moving into the area. So I hope to meet them. Hope many of you will meet them as well. We cannot stop losing this faith, church, that the seeds that are planted today will reap a harvest tomorrow. So let us not become weary in doing good, because at the proper time, we will see it. Amen? So let your work be produced by faith. But then he goes on, he says, and let your labor, he says, I just love that your labor is prompted by love. This word labor, I have put it in your sermon notes. I don't generally give you Greek words, but kopto means to hit or to strike so hard that it leaves the person weakened or debilitated. Think about a boxing match where you got that one big final boom, and the guy just is on the ground. It's the idea that when we say that we got hit really hard by the flu, or man, that flu hit me like a Mack truck. What do we mean by that? It means that we got hit so hard physically or emotionally that it just completely wiped us out. And this is the word that Paul uses when he's describing ministry. And he's like, oh man, praise the Lord. I just love that you got hit like a Mack truck by ministry. and you're still doing it because of love. Some of us feel like we got hit by a Mack truck. And some of you took the well-needed break. I'm not saying that. And some of you, by God's grace, somehow he's stirred up by his Spirit this ability to just somehow keep going because of this thing called love. Now, I'm not advocating burnout. Please don't hear me say that. As my dad used to say, he said, you know, some people say they'd rather burn out than rust out. He says, the problem is they're both out. So I'm not advocating lack of wisdom. There is such a thing as margins and wisdom and having time and space to breathe. But here's the reality. I think what Paul is getting at here and what he's thanking God for is he's saying, I'm so thankful when I see you, church. He says that you're working so hard. You've been hit over and over again, almost like this Mack truck of ministry, and yet somehow you're still doing it because the reality is that the work of the gospel is hard. It is labor. The ministry is hard, and we are called to work hard. Every one of us, not just the professionals, are called to work hard for the sake of the gospel. Why? I want to suggest to you, it's because you do not advance a spiritual kingdom of light against a spiritual kingdom of darkness in a physical world of brokenness without sacrifice. It just doesn't happen. So I want you to think, let's think about that and try to apply it here. And I want to apply it in two separate groups of people, because I would think in a room this size we have both. First of all, I want to apply it to those of you who are tired. You're really tired, specifically in regards to the ministry responsibilities that you feel like God's called you to. Without sounding unkind, I just want to put it this way. Well, yeah. We're trying to advance a spiritual kingdom of light against a spiritual kingdom of darkness in a physical world of brokenness. It's going to be hard. Jesus actually said it's going to be hard. And so it's just a reminder to me sometimes when it doesn't seem to work, or I don't know why there's not more fruit, or I feel like, is God even with me right now? I just want to remind you that all of those questions that come, I think, are fed more by the enemy than by the Spirit, because the reality is that to advance a spiritual kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness in a broken world is going to be hard and slow, and it's going to be sometimes three steps forward, two steps back. That's just the way it is. Now, I want to also address those of you who are not tired. What I mean by that is that you would honestly have to say, yeah, I'm not laboring hard for the kingdom right now. I'm not laboring hard trying to serve the Lord, either in the context of the local church or in this community. I'm kind of doing my own thing and coming to church on Sunday. What came to mind, and I say this gently, but what came to mind is the picture of a rickshaw. You all know what a rickshaw is, right? That's like in Asian countries where you got the guy out front holding the thing, and then and kind of running, and behind him is that little carriage deal, right? If you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, to be honest, I'm not really laboring all that hard for the kingdom, I'm not really winded, I'm not really tired, to me, it's almost like you're the guy in the rickshaw who, after 10 miles of a ride, says, you know, that wasn't that bad. Meanwhile, the guy out front's going, let's be honest, there are times, there are seasons in our lives, maybe some of you weren't like this, but for some reason you are now, but that we come to church and we're like, you know what? Man, the worship was great, and the preaching was awesome, everyone's so friendly, there's always greeters there, there's little snacky things out the thing, the programs for my children are wonderful, and my youth just love the youth group, and it's not so bad. I don't feel winded at all, this is awesome. Meanwhile, there's perhaps too few running the rickshaw. And I'm just saying, listen, if that's you this morning, if you have been enjoying the work of the kingdom of God in this church, in this place, for the last several months, but you have not yet put your shoulder to the plow, I'm calling you from the scriptures, not from an organizational standpoint. It's time to work hard. It's time to labor hard. And if you're not sure you know what that looks like, that's okay, but let's begin that conversation. And we do this because of love. First of all, love for God. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. I think when Jesus said, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but when Jesus said, seek first, he meant it. Seek first the kingdom of God. Here's the reality, is that so many of us in our own world, it is a part of our life. It is like an auxiliary thing in our life, but it's not the first thing in our life. It might even be second or third, but he said first. I didn't say it, he said it. He said that every day my life ought to be characterized, that there's sort of one occupying priority and passion in my life, and that is the kingdom. So I don't care if I'm in retirement and everything in my culture says, you live the good life now. No, you all can live the good life. I'm called to seek first the kingdom of God. And that means laboring hard for the kingdom. Whatever the application might be for you, I'm not picking on those who have just retired. But there is a danger in our culture that once I've retired from work, I have now retired from everything. And I call you from the scriptures. That is not true. In fact, the scriptures would point to the idea that if you don't have to do a workaday job anymore, you are now released to serve in a way that you have not been able to the last 45 years. Get to work. For the sake of the kingdom, for the love of God, and for his glory. We do this out of love for one another. Why do we work hard? Why do we labor hard for each other? Because we're family, and that's what families do. I remember years ago, it was 11 o'clock at night, and my wife looked at me and she said, do you love me? Now, like most guys, when your wife looks at you and says at 11 o'clock at night, do you love me? I'm like, you bet. Then will you go and get me a BLT? She was pregnant at the time. And to my knowledge, I think that was the only craving she ever asked of me, so I really shouldn't pick on her too hard about this. I said, it's 11 o'clock. Like, McDonald's doesn't do BLT. She says, I've heard Mountjoy Diner is 24/7. Oh, well then I'll be right back. And I went and I got my wife a BLT from Mountjoy Diner. Why did I do that? Because I love her. It was a labor of love, a small one, but I mean, my point is that we can't love someone, see that person in need, now that could be, you know, negotiable or debatable in this case, but see someone in need and not do something about it, right? Even if it means sacrifice, even if it means, you know, I have to stop what I was going to do and change my plan's priority, I'm going to do it because it's family. And so if I see you, brother and sister, in need, I will labor hard. So if you need discipleship, I'll take the time to do it. If you need finances, we'll figure out, we'll scrape together with some others and we'll figure that out. But you're not gonna worry about food. If you need a listening ear, yeah, I know it's late, but you give me a call. Because we're gonna labor together in this thing called life, and I love you. John, in his epistle, actually put it this way. He said, this is actually one of the marks, one of the tests of true belief. True faith in our hearts is that we do this for each other. He says, by this we know love, that he, Christ, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Wow. I mean, he compares the love that I am to have for you, my brothers and sisters, and says, just as Christ laid down his life for you, Jim, so you ought to be willing to lay down your life sacrificially for others. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We have a love for God that compels us to labor. We have a love for each other. But finally, we have a love for the lost, or we should. And if we don't, we need to cry out to God to stir this up in our hearts, that there is a burden in our hearts for the lost. I had a conversation just recently with Wendy in which I said to her, I said, you know what? I am aware, just putting kind of my fingers on the spiritual pulse of my heart, I am aware that there's not the same level of burden for the lost that there used to be. We had gone out to Chinese food here in town, Panda Buffet. And the lady was especially open to us because Wendy began to exchange with her the fact that it was the New Moon Festival, Chinese New Moon Festival. And she opened up and she was just very open to us. And I realized, you know what? Several years ago, I would have been all over that, inviting them to church, saying, hey, we should go back there like once a week so we can keep cultivating this relationship. And I just wanted to be family. I didn't want it to. So some of that, that burnout thing, that I need to kind of do some recalibrating of the soul. But I also took that opportunity to say to Wendy and began praying with the Lord, Lord, you need to stir this up in my heart again. Because here is the spiritual reality that I cannot escape, that the unbelieving world will not escape. Hell is real. It is. And time is short. Not because we know Jesus is coming back tomorrow, but because the reality is all of us are but a breath, the Bible says, in this life. Our lives are short. And hell is real. And there is a day coming. I won't read the whole passage, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about in verse 10 that there is a day coming when every single one of us will stand before an infinitely righteous God and give an account for our lives. And Paul says in verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. In other words, since we know that we are going to give an account for our lives someday, and we know that they are going to give an account for their lives someday, and if they do not have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will be cast away from his presence into a literal hell, we then have a fear of God. And it causes us to seek to persuade others. That's not like, so you doing anything this weekend? I thought you might come to church. No, you don't want to come to church. That's fine. Okay, we'll see you. Have a good weekend. That's not persuasion. I was convicted in my heart as I read that verse. I said, you know what? There's been a student living with us for months now. And we've tried to love on the student, show them the love of Christ and such. But I have not had a conversation with this student yet in which I have sought to persuade them with the gospel. And I realized, you know what? We've kind of wondered why this person can't find a job and move on with their life so we can move on with our lives. And I was smote to the heart that, you know what? Maybe she can't find a job because you haven't done what I called you to do, because there is a day that she's going to stand before a righteous God with or without Christ. And she lived in your home for 4 months and you didn't seek to persuade her with the gospel. There are people in your neighborhoods, your work, your schools that you are with week after week, day after day, some of you, and you're not yet persuading them with the gospel, even though we know, they don't know, we know. The 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, every single one of us are going to stand before an infinitely righteous God with or without Christ to give an account for our lives. And so he says, Christ's love compels us, verse 14. And I've just been praying in my own heart. I ask you to pray in your heart. Oh God, help me to work hard for the kingdom, because Christ's love compels me. The same love that drove him to the cross, let that be what drives me to get out of my chair, off of my couch, out of whatever it is I need to be doing, and work hard for the kingdom. So here's my question. Does this describe you? Are you no longer living for yourselves? Are you completely single-minded in your perspective on what you do every day, why you're here? You know it. You know why you're here. And everything's going to be through that lens. Are you at times even bone-weary, tired, because you're laboring so hard for the kingdom? In application, if you are tired, I would just encourage you to ask the Lord to renew your spirit. Renew your love. Find some counsel. See if you need to somehow set up some margins and boundaries in a way that keep you in the game. If you're not tired, and truthfully, you know that you're pretty much doing your own thing right now, then I call you from the scriptures to labor hard. And finally, there's an endurance that's inspired by hope. This word endurance in the Greek is hupomeno, which is this idea of remaining under. It's like this sort of this burden or this weight, and that somehow the weight is not removed from you, but you are able to somehow remain under it. That you're not delivered from the burden, you're not delivered from the weight or the struggle, but rather God somehow gives you the grace and the ability to remain under it cheerfully, to remain under it willingly, to remain under it in such a way that there's victory, and not simply struggle or defeat. That there's a patient endurance, a cheerful endurance, a steadfast spirit. I have in my office a little plaque that I have right in front of me. And on days where I'm especially tired or weary, I read it to myself. And it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Stand firm, in big letters. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm. This was to me first time, now to you. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know how weary you are. Stand firm. I don't know what the temptations have been for you lately. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Where does endurance come from? Where does the ability to continue to be steadfast? Is that this belief that we know that the labor will not be in vain. That if I plant seeds today, there will be a harvest tomorrow. That if I plant seeds today and I don't see a harvest tomorrow, then I will at least have reward from Him on that day. And so I live today in light of that day. And what I would love to remind you of, and have you turn to one more passage and we'll wrap it up, is to actually turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, I only read verse 58 to you. And so many times, this is one of those verses that works really well on a plaque. It's what I like to call a refrigerator magnet verse. It's like it goes on a t-shirt or a magnet and put it up there. But we lose sight of the context. And I want to bring you back to the context of this verse. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Let's look at it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm just going to read starting in verse 50. Again, this is the context directly before Paul gives this admonition to stand firm and let nothing move us. Verse 50, he says this. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood, that is our bodies, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, our physical bodies, inherit the imperishable. That would be our resurrected or glorified bodies. But listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, that means we will not all die in this earth, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This is the last trumpet when Jesus Christ comes back. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable. In other words, he's saying, when that day happens, when you and I go from whether we are already taken up to glory and given our resurrected bodies, or we are down here in a flash, in a moment, we went from being physical creatures to glorified creatures because Jesus came back. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and immortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, we win. We win. Well, how can we have endurance in this thing called life? Because we have great hope that one day everything will be made right, every tear will be wiped away, and every injustice will be turned over and brought before the righteous King of the earth. And that every seed that has been planted will produce either a harvest now or a reward someday. We win. I was looking back at a sermon from when I preached in the book of Revelation. And I simply said this. The simple message of Revelation is this. We win. The scroll is opened. The prophecies are fulfilled. The blood covers. The testimony saves. The saints conquer. The wicked are punished. Babylon is fallen. The Antichrist is overthrown. The church is raptured. The dead are raised. Satan is defeated. The kingdom has come. We win. And as those who know this as a spiritual reality, not someday, but today, it gives us hope to endure. Because today it seems like we're losing. Today, it seems like it's start and stop and fail. Today, it may seem like 3 steps forward, 4 steps back. But the reality is, the spiritual reality that is every bit as true, if not more true than what I can see today, is that we win. And so it causes me to endure. So when you feel like giving up, giving over, starting over, stand firm. When you feel like you just can't go on, let nothing move you. Right? When you are tempted to fixate on the temporal things of this world, make the choice to seek the first the kingdom of God. Giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let me close with this quick story. I want to close the message today. Just bragging on your elders a little bit. I hope you know that God has raised up a really wonderful group of men at the church to lead, and that role, that critical role of eldering. These are men I highly look up to and consider as friends. This past Thursday night, the elders and I were here again till about 11:30-ish. That's pretty normal. But I can tell you, and I drove away from that meeting, especially impressed by this for some reason. They did it with joy. There was laughter. There was joking around. There was the patience of really listening to someone and leaning in and trying to discern God's heart and what that person was saying. There was a godly attitude throughout. And I think in part, one of the reasons why this group of men have done so well to serve in that way is that about 2-3 years ago, we began as a sort of a core value in our church, in our group of elders, began to say this and oftentimes even pray it. Lord, and this is oftentimes at the 11:15, 11:30 hour, it has been our joy and privilege to serve Christ and his church tonight. I can't imagine what a whole church with that attitude would look like. But I want to see it. And I call us as a church family to let our work be produced by faith, knowing that it's not in vain, to let our labor be prompted by love, a love for God, a strong love for one another, and a growing burden for the lost. And that this, when we're tired and fatigued, we would say, you know what? But we know we win, so let's keep our head in the game and let's not give up.